So I have the 6 steps to a legacy written up here. You can write them down, and let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. So I asked the question, what is a legacy? What is a legacy? What do you guys think? I want to hear your thought real quick. What you leave behind when you're dead. Okay, I like it. That's good. That is real good. Okay, anybody else? $50 word. Yeah. Yeah. Whoa, that is it. Okay, I thought you said, all right, generativity. Whew. I actually just read that word when I was looking this stuff up. Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I, you know, when I have words like that, I love reading things on Kindle. As you just touch the word and the definition comes up. You're like, oh, that's what that makes you feel smart. Okay, any other comments? What is the legacy? There's no wrong answer because it's what you think a legacy is. No? Somebody, sounds like somebody's rubbing on a glass. I think we got a little feedback. It's a fan making that noise? Whew. All right. As I said, I can handle everything, right? And I can't even handle a fan. All right. So what is a legacy? Webster says this, the collegiate one. You got to go down to the third definition. The first two deal with possessions. And there is actually, there's websites and good godly things you can look up about leaving a legacy with your finances. That's not what I'm talking about today. There, you need to think about that, but this is more of all-encompassing. And so a legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. So it's something that you receive and you transmit through. It transmits through you. It's not something you receive and hang on to and it dies with you. It's something that's moving. It's never ending. So I want to first say you have a legacy. We all do. We all received one, and we're all going to leave one. The worst legacy is an unintentional legacy. One that is not thought out, not planned, it just happens. Because it's a wasted legacy. Jesus is our example for a legacy. Jesus came to earth. He was born in a manger, an infant. He lived for 30 years. He lived and breathed and then he died and then he rose again and then he went to heaven. And he died to pay for our sins and he rose again to give us eternal life. What would have happened if Jesus had just come, hung out, was a carpenter, did his thing, didn't really, you know, ever have the Sermon on the Mount, didn't walk around and do anything, you know, just kind of did his thing, and then the alarm buzzed off on his iPhone, and he's like, okay, it's time to die on the cross. Okay, I die on the cross. I come back to life. I paid for sin, and now I give everybody eternal life. Now I'm back in heaven. That's kind of what it's like if, for a man, that God has created to have an impact. God said in Genesis that you and I were created to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to have an impact, to leave our carbon footprint. Nah, okay. So the idea is that you're going to leave a legacy. Jesus would have left a legacy if he had done that. And we still would have had salvation and eternal life. But he didn't do that. He didn't just wake up one day and say, "Oop, my alarm went off. Time to die, Father." Instead, he grew up and he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with men. He developed relationships while he was here on earth, and he was intentional. He went to certain people and he chose 12 men. And he brought those men along and he sat them down on a hillside and he gave them the Sermon on the Mount, which was a conversation between him and his 12 friends with a bunch of people listening in. And he gave them exact, very complete instructions. And when you come to John chapter 17, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, John chapter 17 and verse 7, it's at the end of his life. He knows John 18, 19, and 20 is the crucifixion and resurrection. He knows the end is at hand. And he prays to the Father. And it's a very emotional and personal prayer for his disciples, for his followers. And he says this, Father, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus says, God, Father, you gave me in sovereign plan. God Almighty came down in His plan, and His plan was to give word, to give life to these men. And He did it. And He knew He was successful because they had heard it and they believed it. So the legacy comes from the Father through the Son to the disciples. And then what did the disciples do? They went out and they changed the world for all eternity. They went all over the world. All of them died a martyr's death except for John. John, history says he was boiled in oil. He didn't die, and so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And he died alone, exiled there. All for what? Because of a legacy that Jesus had passed, a truth. The gospel was their legacy in spreading the gospel. He had given them a task, and they did it. They went all over the place. So, simply put, what are you known for now, and what do you want to be known for when you're not here? You could say, my grandfather was in the army, I was in the army, my son's in the army, and my grandson's in the army. So you are warriors for freedom in your family. So the other basic principle of a legacy is, it's kind of like a tree. And here's what I'm talking about. If you take a tree and you want to plant it somewhere, where is the best place to plant a tree? Out in the middle of a field where it has room to grow and get strong anchors into the ground, or near other trees in a woods? Where would you think would be the best place? No wrong answer, because I asked you what you think. Around other trees? Anybody in the field? In the field? Okay. What's that? Out in the field. Okay. So, here's what studies... I actually would have picked field until I looked at this. And then when I thought about it, it's pretty true, at least in my own limited tree planting attempts. It's in a woods. You plant it near other trees, not where it's so congested that it's going to get choked out, but you plant it in a woods. Why? Well, as a little tree grows, its root system goes down into the ground. And the roots are small and they're weak. So when they're near other bigger trees, the roots will gravitate towards the bigger tree's root, and it will follow the same path down because it's easier. The path has already been broken through down underneath. And then what happens with that root? It begins to fold over and intertwine. And this I know because when I was 14, I cleared out a whole woods for my uncle. And just trying to pull a little tree out, and I'm yanking on this thing. And I pull on it, and the root goes down, and it wraps around all these other tree roots. And it's a solid root system, but it's all interwoven, the little trees and the big trees. And that's how God created you and me. We're relational. And to plant a legacy, you don't take your legacy statement or whatever you want to call it, your mission. You don't just throw it out in the middle of the field and tell the people you want to carry your legacy. Okay, it's out there. Now go plant yourself and figure it out. I'll see you later. No, it's something that's relational, and it happens as you're going. we learned last night in Deuteronomy, the great commandment. You're to teach your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Basically, absolutely. Love God. And then it says, teach them diligently as you what? As you go, as you lie down, as you sit. All the time, no matter what you're doing. Diligently. The word diligently is like a cow prod. You ever use a cow prod? They have these electric ones. It's great. You take and you put that thing on a cow and it doesn't move, and then you click the gun and boy, that cow goes running wherever it's supposed to go. When I was down in the Dominican, they have oxen. Actually, they're not oxen. They're like Brahma bulls, huge things hooked to these carts filled with sugar cane. And this guy's guiding them down the road with this little stick. It's about maybe 7 foot tall and about that thick. And he's not even touching them, just putting that stick out there. So the missionary ran and he grabbed that stick. On the end of the stick, there's a metal barb that sticks out. And when they're first learning that, they take that barb and they poke them when they got to go. If they're getting off course, so by the time they're a mature bull, all they got to do is see that thing. That's how it is with our children. We want to teach them to love God 100%. We need to guide them and prod them and do it constantly so that by the time they're grown, you're not still trying to jab them with that goad. You're trying to just kind of just guiding them. So a legacy is something that's left and done with a relational atmosphere. And the other thing about a legacy is there's an interconnection with time. I never knew my great-grandfather. His name was Erik Eriksson. He was full-blooded Norwegian. He came over from Norway from a farm. He went to Brooklyn when Brooklyn was a bunch of farms. And he was a carpenter. And he built ships. And I know about him because my family has talked about him over the years and who he was and what he stood for. And so Erik Eriksson was a carpenter. He built ships. He was a very hard worker, but he was stubborn. He, in the Great Depression, he had a job, very good paying job, building ships. The foreman comes to him and says, "Erik, I need another man. Do you know anybody?" He says, "Yeah, I got a son. His name's Walter. He's pretty handy. He's probably worth about half a day, a half pay. So I'll bring him and you give him half pay because, you know, he's still young." So end of the week comes and they're going through the line. Erik gets his money. He looks and his son gets a full day's pay, not a half day's pay. And he says to his boss, he says, "Hey, I told you, you only need to give him half a day's pay." He goes, "Erik, he works better than almost all the men I have. He's worth the full day's pay. You know, he's good." He said, "That's not what I said. I want him. He only gets a half day's pay." And he goes, "No, Erik, I'm going to give him what he earned." He said, "Fine, if he's good enough, you don't need me." Threw his money down and walked away. Now, he, you know, just very stubborn guy, went down, got a job down the street because he was very highly sought after. Not known for his tender-heartedness. My great-uncle, his youngest son, also named Erik Eriksson, I was helping him remodel an apartment building in Little Falls. And there was a nail, the wall goes here and here, and so you're nailing here. Well, I'm not left-handed, so to get on the nail, I can't even hardly hammer a nail in on this hand. So I'm like this, trying, you know how you do that. Man, did he lay into me. He goes, "What are you doing? Just use your left hand, hit the nail." I said, "I can't." So he proceeded to tell me how he learned to use his left hand was he was on a ship building and using carpentry skills, and his dad caught him doing that and knocked him to the ground. Said, "My son doesn't use his right hand when he should be using his left hand. So stand up and use your left hand." You know, very gruff, almost mean. And I've heard stories about Grandpa Erickson's mother that she was like this. The other thing about Grandpa Eriksson that I knew. So he's a hardworking, stubborn, somewhat mean guy. Every Friday he'd get paid, and instead of going home, he'd go to the bar. So he's a weekend warrior at the bar. He would go and spend all his money at the bar. He'd come home and no money for the family. So he was addicted to alcohol and to smoking cigarettes. My great-grandfather Eric had a brother named Ingvald. Ingvald was a Christian. Ingvald tried to witness to him. Eric's, no, I don't need you. Keep your religion. You keep your Jesus. One day, Eric gets sick. He's laying in bed, thinks he's going to die. It's late at night. Snow's blowing, storm's going, and Ingvald comes over to Eric's house. Eric had been calling out in kind of delirium almost for Ingvald. And his wife goes, Eric, Ingvald cannot come. It's too dark. It's too late. It's around midnight. I don't even know if there's a train coming in because Ingvald lived out on Long Island. And I don't think he can come in. It's too late. You're going to have to wait till tomorrow. He goes, no, I really need to see him tonight. I need him. And he wanted to ask him about the gospel. The Lord was working on his heart. Well, Ingvald wakes up. He says to his wife, I don't know her name. I got to go see Eric. She's like, what? No. It's late. And it was her brother. He goes, no, God's telling me I need to go see him. I don't even know why. Something's weird. I got to go see him. I don't know what's going on. No, Ingvald, it's late. So he catches the last train in. The snow's blowing all over the place. Walks up, knocks on the door, and Clara, my great-grandmother, opens the door. She goes, Ingvald, what are you doing here? And he goes, I know, I'm sorry. It's late. I don't know. God told me I needed to come here. And it's way out of characteristic for anything they would have ever done. And she's like, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but Eric's been calling for you. So he walked in and he led my great-grandpa to the Lord. So my great-grandfather instantly quit using alcohol, quit using tobacco and smoking, and became a started going to church, started going to prayer meeting, and started getting involved. He still was a stubborn man, still struggled with holding grudges, still was a hardworking man that did a lot of things that probably he shouldn't have done. But you know what he did? He instantly started a new legacy. He had 7 children. They had 12, and several of them died. That was pretty common, I guess, back then. But out of the 7 that were alive, those 7 all had, I think, 6 or 7 kids each. So by his grandchildren, he had a lot of Ericsons running around, okay? But you know what he did? So when he became a Christian, he instantly began to pray, God, the gospel impacted me so powerfully. Would you use my family to share the gospel around the world? And in his daughter, Aunt Hazel, went to Colombia in the 40s and 50s as a missionary. Not an easy place to be a missionary in the 40s and 50s. In the next generation down, and his grandchildren, and then in my generation, I don't know, but I know somebody counted maybe 10 years ago, there's like 15 countries represented that my great-grandfather, his family, has impacted sharing the gospel. You got Dave is the camp director here. His wife is my first cousin. She's a part of that prayer. We've got Corey Banks is running around. His wife is my first cousin. They're a part of that legacy. There's a camp in Wisconsin. My cousin is out there. So camp ministry. I'm a pastor. My brother, I got 4 brothers, and they're all doing full-time ministry. We've got people that are involved in local churches. You guys know Gary? Gary Marr, he's a part of that legacy. And so my grandfather never wrote down his legacy. He didn't write a mission and purpose statement that I know of. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he was very purposeful. I never met the guy, but because my grandmother and my mother passed on to me, my dad was able to pass in some of this too. I knew what his thoughts were because he spoke them out. He knew who he was. And so the first way in having a legacy that's going to matter, in leaving a legacy, so I got 6 steps to leaving a legacy. The first step is to determine who you are. And first determine if you are there's two types of people you are when it's a legacy. You're going to be make sure I say this right. Okay. You're going to be a breaker, starter, sender. So my great-grandfather, Eric, was a breaker. He stopped. Some people think that my great-grandfather, Eric Erickson, that his mother was even potentially demon-possessed because of the wicked, evil things that she was known for, even back in Norway. Stuff's come out over the years. Just some very wicked things that he came out of. So he comes to the Lord, and he says, that's enough. I'm going to break it. My grandmother told me a story. One time she wanted to get her dad a present, and she bought him cigarettes after he came to know the Lord. And he said, oh, Audrey, thank you so much, but I don't do this anymore. I want to tell you about what God did for me. You know, and it impacted her in a powerful way. Not that he didn't go, oh, smoking. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't go with girls that do and throw it down. He used it as an opportunity to talk about God. So he determined, I'm a breaker, starter, and sender. I'm going to send my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I don't think he even thought about me in my generation. I really don't. I don't pretend to do that. But he thought about his kids and his grandkids. The last thing he ever did as a carpenter was he oversaw the building of Faith Bible Church over in Carlisle. That was his. He did that, and like 2 years later, he died. So the legacy of his building, the last thing he built, was a church. Kind of fitting for a guy that wanted to share the gospel with his legacy. So he knew who he was. The second person you could be, and this is where I fall in, is a tweaker sender. So you're either the breaker, starter, sender, or a tweaker sender. To tweak something is when you get something and you like it, but you're going to change it just a little bit. And I've received a legacy from the Ericksons, and I've also received a legacy from my dad. And I take these legacies and I say, okay, here they are, and I'm going to tweak them and make them, I'm going to markify them, and then I'm going to pass them on to my kids and my grandkids and leave it at that. But I first need to determine, where am I in the lane? Because if I'm a starter, I praise God that I am not a starter. I was born on Thursday. I went to church on Sunday. That's not an exaggeration. That's the literal gospel truth. I have a pin that says Faith Bible Church, perfect attendance in Sunday school. I found it when we moved my parents. It was tucked in a drawer somewhere. So that was kind of funny. So I never had to come up with these things as to what God would want. I've known. I never had to grow up and think, is Jesus really God? I had a conversion moment, but my conversion moment wasn't changing my belief system. It was personalizing my belief system. It was saying, yeah, Jesus did die on the cross and come back to life for me. Not just the fact that it happened. I don't ever remember thinking, God's not real. I always knew God was real. It took me a while to realize that it was real in my heart. You guys get what I'm saying. So determine who you are. And no matter who you are and what in that path, whether you're a starter or a tweaker, these two passages apply. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. Every person must work for the glory of God. It's our purpose as a creation. All of creation points back to the glory of God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You know, the doxology. It's all about praising God. That's who we are. We're just planted here as creation that God loves with all His godliness. But ultimately, He put us here to show and point back to Him. Second, so that's our purpose, is to bring. And the goal in this, to bring glory to God, is Matthew 22:37. Jesus was out and about, and a rich young ruler comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? And what does he answer? You guys know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. With everything you got, give it all to God. That's the greatest commandment. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments lies everything. Love God and love others. You get those two things down, you're going to glorify God. You can't not glorify God if you do those things. So your legacy, my legacy, what it is, ultimately has to form out of those things. My grandfather wanted to spread the gospel to the world because it impacted him. It took him from an unhappy, angry, depressed alcoholic that was lost to a child of God. It gave him purpose. Here's a, you know, working hard's great, but working hard with no purpose is stupid and frustrating. It's the worst. Well, I was hired 27 different times by the time I was 27 years old. I've had just about every job you can imagine out there, and some of them were awesome, and others of them were horrible. And you, when you have to work and you have no reason or rhyme of why and you don't get answers to it, it's frustrating. Well, that's what life without a legacy, without leaving a lasting legacy, that's what it's like doing. It'd be just like what Jesus, if he didn't do anything with the disciples. So you want to determine who you are. You want to determine, one, my job is to glorify God. My job, and I'm going to do that when I love Him and when I love other people. Okay, so how does that work? So what I did for me, and we'll talk more about that. I wrote a vision statement, but you need to determine your calling. Not every person has the same calling. Not every person has to be in full-time Christian service at a church. In fact, the majority of us should not be. If you're not called to be in a church, there is no classes of Christians. We're all first-class children of God. We need teachers that are going to teach in our school. We need community workers that are going to be in the community. We need people that are going to volunteer in our community. We need people that are going to be teaching in the industry world. And the Christians are to be a part of everything. We want to impact the world for Christ. We need to be involved in everything. So your legacy might be a little bit different than mine. And what you send out, and it's never too late. We're going to talk about that too. It's never too late to start a legacy. But the first step is to determine, who am I? What's God called me to do? And that's going to change. Just to give you a little breakdown for me, and people define this differently, a vision statement is like big picture. And I have a vision statement. And that's not going to change. It's living. It can change a little bit. But it's probably not going to change. And my vision statement reflects a lot about what my great-grandfather's prayer was, that the gospel would reach the world. My mission statement changes every year, every week. I mean, this last week I was just talking with my wife. You know, I turned 40 this year. And I thought, where do I want to be when I'm 50? My brother turned 51. I keep meaning to ask him. He just had a grandkid. I'm like, whoo, 51. I wonder if I'll have grandkids at 51. You know, it happens, right? I mean, some of you guys are in your 60s or more. I don't know. It's just like one day you were 30 and you woke up the next day and you're 60. It happens. And so I don't want it to just happen. I want it to be planned out. The Bible says a wise man makes his plans, a wise man counts his costs, but also a wise man understands that you can make plans, but God ordains your steps. So don't make plans that are concrete, make plans that are in subjection to God and who He is. But it takes time to develop what's God's call in my life now. So vision is big. And then your mission is how you're working out your vision. What are you doing right now? And determine that. You guys met with your pastors this morning. Some of you guys met with Stan. And he talked about a quiet time. Or maybe, I don't know. That's what we talked about. A quiet time isn't, okay, I read Hebrews. And, God loves me. And I need to be a better husband. And that's it. God bless my day today. And keep my mind in check. And, okay, I'm good to go. Check that, stamp it, I'm good, I got my quiet time in. Quiet time is sitting back. God, what am I doing? Shut it off, shut the brain off. Take some time, and it's hard to shut the brain off. I don't know about you guys, but is very hard for me. Sometimes I have to, when I want my personal quiet time, I have to read that scripture over and over and over again. And sometimes I feel stupid because I've just read it like four times and I'm still can't concentrate on it, right? Like, this is frustrating. But then all of a sudden, it's like you just like settle in. And all of a sudden you just start thinking about it and you start praying. And sometimes that takes some time. And you don't always have that time, but when you do, take it. And plan it. I take 3 to 4 days a year where I just, it's me and Jesus, and I take a paper, a real Bible, and I go out, and I'm not one of these things, and I just go out, and it's my Bible and me, and a piece of paper. Most of the time I just end up writing things down. I don't read a lot of the scripture because I'm praying, but I'm just sitting quiet. And I figure out, who am I? Who am I, and what is it that God wants me to do? Because if I'm going to pass something down, I don't want it to be my idea. I want it to be God's. And so what is my legacy? Remember, it's that interconnection of time. My great-grandfather, I know he was born in the 1800s. I don't know when. But somebody that was in the 1800s is impacting my life. And I'm going to be impacting somebody that's in the next century because of that interconnection. Your connections usually go about 200 years, 100 years in either direction. Okay? So think about this for a second. Determine who you are, and when you do, it's going to make a long-lasting impression. A legacy is not something that you just die and it puffs away, but it can last for eternity when God's involved. So determine who you are. Next, pray for your legacy to be caught by your family. A legacy first impacts your family and then your community. Your community is, yeah, I'm talking about the little community of neighbors you live in and live near, whether your neighbors are a mile down the road or 10 inches from your house. I don't know what your guys' situation is, but your community has an impact. But it's first for your family. And prayer is the most powerful weapon that you have in leaving a legacy. And here's kind of what I'm talking about. My great-grandfather, Eric Erickson, never, ever once met me. He missed me by 20 years. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." It's talking about God, your best friend. If you had a best friend that you knew was going to be able to communicate with your great-grandchildren, wouldn't you want to say, "Hey, listen, when you meet my great-grandchildren, would you tell them this?" Well, you can. It's called talking to our God. He isn't trapped by time. So when you talk to God, you say, "God, I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to the, you know, until you come back, I want them to know." Lay it out. We heard today from Stan. You don't just pray, "God bless my children, bless my great-grandchildren and my grandchildren, and help them to live for you." But get interactive with it. Begin to, and again, it takes time. You know, prayer isn't something simple. Read John 17 on your own time sometime. When Jesus prayed for his followers, he prayed. It was an emotionally driven, love-driven, care-driven prayer for his followers. He was leaving them and he was concerned and he said, "God, Father, everything you've given me, I've given to them and they know it, but please protect them from the evil one. Guide them, help them to be bold." You know, all these prayers. You could take that John 17, you could print it out and pray that for your family. That'd be awesome. But the idea, though, is that prayer, in all of casting or leaving a legacy, this is probably the most powerful step. Don't leave it out. I had somebody once tell me, "Little prayer, little power; much prayer, much power." And it's the truth. I don't know how else to tell you other than it's proven out in my life. My parents prayed every day at their kitchen table. And they would pray for each of me and my brothers and our wives, and they prayed for us. And that's the most, I cannot tell you exactly how it works because I'm not God. I'm telling you it works because God says it does. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. God isn't rub the bottle. God, get me something good today. Here I, you know, it's a relational aspect. So the third step in leaving a legacy is to model the legacy in your own life. The Apostle Paul writes, "Imitate me as I imitate God." Hunter, have you ever heard me from church say, "Okay, everybody in church, I want you to imitate me"? No, I can't do it. What a bold statement. What a bold statement for a guy to say, "Follow me." He was sold out for God. He wasn't perfect. He said, "Well, I'm the chief of sinners, and God saved me." I think Paul was in effect saying, "Follow me as I take full throttle on the grace button." You know, he believed in the grace of God, and we believe in the grace of God. But the idea is that we model something. Our legacy is modeled. If your legacy is you want to have a you want your family to be a family of prayer, you better be a praying man. We had a pastor at Perth said, "Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks." So if you need me to say it again, I can, but you get the idea. I want to caution you there. If all you ever do is let your walk talk, you're not going to do it. You need to get active with your lips and your and a pen or something or a video. You need to not just model it. There needs to be some, and that's number four. Number four is cast the legacy. And I use the word cast because you take a fishing net, you know, I think of a pole, and you cast and you're reeling it back in. I like the net illustration. You take a net and you cast that net out over there and it just, it covers and it lands down and it sinks and it just, you know, it's got the waders on the side and it goes down and then you cinch it back in and you drag it in and you got a bunch of fish in that net. Unless you're going in a place where there's no fish. And that's the idea with casting your legacy. You're going to cast it out there and you don't know, it's not just for one fish. If you got one child, that's fine. But that one child's going to potentially have a child. But there's also a community that you're going to reach. And there's a large opportunity for you and I to impact when we cast out our legacy. And how do we do that? How do we cast? Well, first, it's time. A legacy isn't something that's developed overnight. It takes time. You guys love your church? Love going to your church? I love my church. I didn't always. When my parents decided to go to Perth Bible Church in 1994, I begged them, "Please, please, can we just not go to Perth Bible? I don't want to go there. I don't like it. I don't like the people. Can anywhere, please." I knew my parents were going to go there because Pastor Pons was there. He was the pastor and he was preaching. I'm like, "Lord, I begged and begged. You know, to go to church, it was like an hour. And my parents were there every time the doors were open. So it's like, you know, going to church Sunday morning for Sunday school, you think you got to get up early? We had to get up real early. And then back at home for Sunday afternoon and back out Sunday night. It was like driving to Buffalo every Sunday. You know, an hour there, an hour back, an hour there, an hour back. And so it's just, I tried my best to logically talk them out of it. But they came. In 1998, so we'd been there for 4 years. I went off to college in 97, and a lot of things happened at my church that weren't good. And I'm not trying to say like leadership did bad things. I'm just saying bad stuff happened. And if you've been in church for more than 10 years, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, and so I had 18 family members at Perth Bible Church. And remember, I begged my parents, "Please don't go." Well, by 1998, I fell in love with the people. God introduced me to my wife at church. I always tell young people, you want to meet a good girl, go to church. Right? So I met my wife at church. God got a hold of me through some of the men at Perth Bible Church and the ministry there. And I didn't want to leave. And I came back from Bible college after that first semester, or after the second semester in the summer, and they're really up and down in the summer of 98. And I go back to school in the fall of 98. I come back at Christmas time, and almost all 18 of them had left and gone to different places. And my parents were like, you know, it was upset. There were some things going on, and right, wrong, or indifferent. I didn't want to go. And I said, you know, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to do it. I don't have any personal things here. I'm off at Bible college. People here that are still here, they love me, and the church is still preaching the gospel. I'm not leaving. I'm not doing it. And, you know, my parents didn't really say much. They didn't try and hassle me or twist my arm or anything. They let me go. So I graduate Bible college, and I come on staff, and things are great for about a year. And then I think God's calling me onto the mission field, and he pulls me out of ministry, and the church falls apart. Not because I left, but I left. There were five guys on staff. Within a year, there were no guys on staff and no pastor. Things just, the church, you know, you can talk to Jeff back there. He knows we've ridden the wave. You know, so 1994, there's, you know, like 700 people in church. Get to 2003, there's like 130 people in church. And the bills are hardly getting paid. And every business meeting is like a slug fest, and it's horrible, horrible. And I said to my wife, I can't take it. I can't take this. Can we just visit another church? And all the time in the back of my mind, I remember telling my parents, no, I'm not. They're preaching the gospel. I'm going. But it just was, there was fighting. And so we went to Northville for 3 weeks. And I told them, I said, I'm not coming here. I just need to sit where it's calm. And they loved on me. They treated me with so much love. I'm friends with them to this day. You know, you're talking 15 years later. And I met with Pastor Ellison. We ended up, after 3 weeks, I looked at my wife. And I said, we're not leaving Perth. This is stupid. What are we doing? Let's go back. So the next Sunday we go, and it's like one of the first times I'm back. They have a business meeting after church, and it ends up into a brawl and a fight, you know, not literal physical brawl, but you know what I'm saying. And I remember thinking, this is, Lord, what are you doing? Why am I here? And this old guy steps up, Ed Messfeld. He's like the skinniest, tallest guy, and he stands up and he goes, okay, we're going to close this meeting out. We're just going to close it. And people were still wanting to fight, but in his wisdom, he said, this is it. I'm going to close. But before I do, I want to say this. I've been in this church for a long time, and it's my church. It's my church family. It goes up. It goes down. I like things that it does, and I hate things that it does, but it's my church family, and I'm going to stay because I want it to preach the gospel. I'm not leaving. And it was like, ding. Yeah, I thought, okay. That's where I'm at. I'm not leaving this church because I'm upset and angry. I will never leave because of that. I'm going to leave at a good time. If I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave when God sends me out. No, I'm not going to run. And I said, I'm not leaving. And it wasn't like that day everything turned out rosy at the church. It's had its fair share. But you know why Ed had such an impact on me? Anybody else could have stood up, and it would not have probably had the same impact. But I'd been going there for 10 years, and I knew Ed a little bit personally, but not much. I knew he was the guy that did 100 miles an hour on 107 as an old man, and he had to watch out when he was driving. I knew that he was faithful. I knew he had a good reputation. He was blameless in character. He stood for the Word of God. And he had a good attitude, and I thought, man, if he can stick with it, I'm going to stick with it. And he cast a vision. But because of the time that he had stayed at Perth, I didn't question what he was saying. I knew he meant what he said. There was no doubt in my mind. I knew. And it impacted me so much that I'm still at Perth today. but don't minimize the the time you spend. Time is as much powerful as any words you're going to write. Being faithful for a long time casts a vision that of what your legacy is, that you're never going to understand the impact. I told a lady, she's 96 years old. I said, her name's Marion. I said, Marion, you'll never understand the impact. You just coming and sitting in that pew on Sunday morning, you don't understand what that does for people like me. The people that just come in and they see you week in and week out. She's been coming since 1934, so she's been there a while. The other piece of casting is to talk about what your legacy is going to be with godly people. Talk about it with the people you respect, the people that you want to hear from them. Talk about, hey, this is what I think God's leading me to do. Talk about it. Talk about your vision and your mission. And then write it out. I wrote out mine just years ago. I think in 2007 I wrote this. You can tweak it. I've probably tweaked mine a little bit, but I have three key words that work with mine. And everything I do in life comes out of this vision statement. It says, striving, call it my personal vision statement, striving to be the best son of God, loving my wife and children with all I have while reaching people in their lost state and helping to cultivate the relationship with Christ and other believers and challenging them to know to honor God with their lives. Reach, relate, honor. So if you want to look at it afterwards, you can. How many of you guys have thought about a vision and a mission statement for your life? All right, don't feel bad. The last group, it was me and Pastor Pons and one other guy. So two of us. Here's the common thread I'm seeing. To come up with that took me a lot of time. It sounds pretty dumb and simple, you know, maybe for me. Like, I read it, I'm like, man, it took me that long to come up with that. But I had to sit down. I had to go out in the woods and be quiet and listen and see. And then I began to think about, where did I come from and who I was and what did I want to leave when I left behind? And that's when I came up with, whoa, I'm a part of something already happening. God didn't say, oh, Mark, whoa, I got him in that family. He's an Appel. He's related. He's an Erickson. Oh, boy, I don't know if he's right for that. No, he put me here for a purpose. Jeremiah 17, he told Jeremiah, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper. God has plans for every person. And so you want to write out a vision statement. A vision statement is, it's a lifelong goal. What do you want to do for God? Well, I believe God wants me to reach people, to relate with people, help people relate with God, and to honor God with their lives. That's what God's called me to do. So I'm going to do that first with my family, and then with my community, the people I'm around, my church family, and my community out there, the greater Perth area. So write something out. Then the last way I would say for how to cast it is to leave your voice to your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. You can do this through videos, letters, voice recordings, pictures. Take advantage. Again, you want to impact. You want your legacy to be generational. Well, you got a pen. Write it. You got Facebook Live, you know, I don't know how much stuff's going to be down there, but I could tell you what, my dad sends me 4 letters a year. Just writes down, some of it's pretty random, but it's thoughts on life. Every four times a year. Now he does, this year he started a new thing. He's writing 2 a year to his grandchildren and 1 a year to his great-grandchildren, because now he's got great-grandchildren. They're going to hear his voice through his letters. So how do you cast it? It's going to take time. You need to talk about it. You need to talk about what your legacy is with godly people to kind of sharpen it up, and then write it out. Go to your pastor. Say, Pastor, you want to help me write a vision and mission statement? Man, I'll tell you what, your pastor will pass out. He'll be so excited. Seriously. And then number 4, how to cast it is to leave your voice with your children. All right, so the fifth step in leaving a legacy Once you determine what it is, and you've written your vision statement and your mission, what God is called. Again, a mission statement changes year after year, right? Like I said, I sat down with my wife and I didn't even pull this out. I know what my vision for my life is. But I said, okay, I'm 40. What are we going to do in 10 years? What do we want to do at 50? And we want to keep doing what I'm doing here at Perth. I love Perth Bible Church. Love it. It's great. I couldn't ask for a better place for my kids to have grown up. But is that where God wants me in 10 years? I don't know. But I'm gonna admit, I believe He does. So, okay, how can I be the best for the next 10 years? What do I need to do? Well, so this year I started going to seminary and take classes and make myself a better pastor. You know, I started thinking about, okay, my kids are going to be out of the house at 50. So what do I want to do to be able to be involved in their life? So I started making plans on how to make that happen. And just think through. That wasn't like a 5-minute conversation in prayer time over quiet time in the morning. That's hours and hours of thinking over the last couple of years. Some people call it midlife crisis. I don't know. Midlife crisis is when you realize everything that you thought you were going to do at age 25 isn't really going to happen. You're running out of time and you panic and you go out and do something stupid. Well, you could make it constructive when you finally realize that. And you say, okay, God, I'm not going to get those done, but what is it that you want me to do? If you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it every time. So once you figure out what your vision and what your mission is, you want to cast it out, and then you want to support it. The next generation doesn't happen right off. You know, it's not like, oh, now they're 18, now they get the legacy. It starts right away. And it never stops till you're dead. My dad is still casting vision to me. And it really even goes beyond when you're dead. My great-grandfather's vision still casting to me, and I'm casting it. Last May, I was out at my nephew's wedding, and I met my cousin's kid. His name is Tim. Tim graduated from Maranatha Baptist College, and he has a Bible degree and a music degree. And I said, Tim, what are you going to do with your life? I met Tim when he was like this little, and I haven't met him since then. So I just introduced, talked to him. I said, what are you going to do? He goes, well, God's really put a burden on my heart for Japan, maybe being a missionary there. I'm not going to go there yet, but I feel like maybe that's in my future. He's working at a Christian boys' home right now. I said, Tim, do you know what legacy you're a part of? He's like, what are you talking about? I said, do you know what your great-grandfather prayed for you? Well, no. I'm like, want to slap my cousin. But the legacy didn't need my cousin, because my great-grandfather had prayed to God Almighty, and God Almighty spoke to Tim. And so my cousin's a godly man, don't get me wrong. He's a great, great guy involved in his church. He works for some flight company or whatever, engineering, and he's just a great godly man. And so his son Tim, I said, Tim, you know your great-grandfather prayed that his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, actually it's his great-great-grandfather, would share the gospel all over the world? He goes, really? I said, yeah, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. So my great-grandfather's prayer is now impacting his great-great-grandson, Tim. So your support can be impactful through prayer, but there's that next level. Support the next level. They're going to tweak it. They're going to take what your vision and your missions, your things, your thoughts, they're going to grab it and they're going to change it. You might not be comfortable with that change. You might not like it. I remember at 19 laying in bed. I got home and it was late. And all of a sudden, my mom walks in and sits on the bed and she starts rubbing my forehead. And I'm a 19-year-old boy. My mom's sitting on my bed rubbing my forehead. I'm just sitting there. I'm like, hi, Mom. She goes, hi, Mark. I'm like, what's up? Well, I worry. I'm just worried about you. Okay, well, worry's a sin. She goes, well, that's not what I mean. I go, oh, okay, well, what do you mean? So she just rubbed my forehead some more. She goes, well, you're just liberal. You're liberal. I'm like, oh, okay. You're not like my other boys. I said, oh, thank you for comparing me. And you know, I know, listen, you know your mom. I know my mom. I know where she was going. She goes, I just worry that, you know, I want you to love God. I want you to do what's right. And I said, Mom, listen to me. I love God with all I got. I love my church. I want to go to church. You know, I said, you know, I'm involved with youth group. I'm a junior youth leader. I go on mission trips. I don't do those things for you. I do it because I love God. I'm not perfect, but I love God. She goes, I know. I just worry. And I said, again, worry's a sin, Mom. And she goes, I know. And then she rubbed my head a little bit more and walked away. You know what I get from that? Fast forward. I'm 23. I blow it big time. My wife and I are newly married. And we get in a fight, and I messed up, and I'm in the Stewart's parking lot here in Perth in a little Toyota truck. I had my first cell phone, and I'm fuming mad at me. I'm just like mad at the situation, and I call my dad. I'm in tears, and I said, Dad, I've messed up, and I'm crying at my eyes out. And I'm waiting for him to say something, you know, anything. I knew he's not going to reject me or anything like that, but I didn't know what he was going to say, and he didn't say anything. Just, okay. And then, so then I'm puking some more verbally and crying, and he's crying a little bit. He goes, Mark, I love you. I love you. God loves you. You know, let's pray about this. And he brought me to the Lord, and he prayed with me, and I'll never forget the support I received from my dad. My, you know, I could have gotten condemnation. I could have got a lot of things, and I probably deserved those things. But he gave me love and support because he realized, you know what? Mark wants to do some things for the Lord. I don't want to beat him down. I want to build him up. My parents didn't necessarily agree with everything I did, all the methods that I do in ministry. They're kind of, you know, old school, and maybe I'm not so old school, but now I'm feeling like I'm old school sometimes. But they're, you know, we're at different ends. But they supported me, and they pushed me forward. I have an assistant pastor. His name is Roger Ellison. Roger Ellison, in 2004, he said, Mark, come work with me. No way. I worked at Perth before. I don't want to do that again. Mark, come on. You can do this. You want to get in ministry? You want to serve the Lord? Here's an opportunity. Just walk through it. Okay, fine. I sell my house, and I move on to the compound. The campus, and they... I call it compound, whatever. You call it what you want. And so I move on there, and I work under this guy, and I'm the assistant interim pastor. And then a new guy comes in, and we both resign to the new guy, and the new guy says, no, I want you to stay on. 6 months later, we both resign again, and he says, no, I want you both to stay on as my assistants. So now Pastor Olson went from my boss to being my fellow worker. You know, I still went to him with a lot of stuff, and, you know, he got a lot of wisdom. This guy started like 15 Christian schools and a couple colleges and spoke in 15 different countries. And then he turned 40 and became a pastor and pastored a church for 20 years. And now he's been an associate pastor at Perth Bible for another almost, 14, 15 years. So this guy, he and I are partners under Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd leaves in 2010. There's some chaos and whatnot, and it took me a year to surrender to God's call to even pursue being the senior pastor. I was very nervous too. Finally, I said, okay, I'll pursue it. And ends up, God in His wisdom, just the church voted me in as the senior pastor. And I said, listen, when I become the senior pastor, I'm going to vote. The very next vote you're going to have is going to be on Pastor Ellison being my assistant pastor. I'm not going to be the pastor without him working with me. And, you know, some people on the outside would view it as, well, you know, you Pastor Ellison, who was like the bishop guy and overseeing you. But really what was going on, and I have to tell you this, is life-changing for me. Every year, Pastor Ellison would come to me and he'd say, Pastor, just like that. Which was humbling in and of itself, that this guy would see me as his pastor. Pastor, am I doing what you want me to here? Am I filling the role you want? I'm like, please stop talking. You know, this doesn't work like this, you know. But what a guy. He took me from pulling me out of a truck driving seat, putting me into ministry again when I had begged God, please God, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Yet I wasn't willing to go to the church that needed me. Then we work together and partner under some rocky situations to the point where now he's, am I doing what you want me to do? And I tell him, he always makes this, I want to do all I can as long as I can. And so I say to him, yeah, and I'm going to make you do as much as you can as long as you can. And so somebody asked me yesterday, is Pastor Ellison coming back from Ecuador? What's going on? I said, officially, yes, he is. He and I are clawing to the end of this working relationship that we have because it's more than just work. He supported me. Did he agree with me all the time? No. No, he is like ultra, he came from like Tennessee Temple, ultra conservative. You know, this is the way it is. And, you know, drums on the stage were like freak out panic for him. And yet he said, I'm going to put that's secondary. I just want to serve God. Then he gets stuck working for me. I just want to serve God. I want to support what's going on. And he supported me in carrying out my legacy that my family's passed down to me in the way that I do it. And your kids, they're going to do the legacy that you pass down to them. They're going to do it a little different than you. Maybe a lot different. But if the end result is the same, be supportive. And here's how you support. You encourage. Attaboy, good job. Doing a good job. Keep up the good work. And you exhort. Here's exhort. Exhort is not just encourage, but it's laying a plan. We have 9 teenagers from our church on a college road trip. Not because we think college road trips are great and fun, because we want our young people to have this idea of Christian education. We want them to think about, should God call me to a Christian college? And so that's a legacy of Perth Bible Church. As a family, it works out a little different. I'll pick on my son because, yeah, he's in here, but that's okay. As a family, it works out a little different. So we were walking out the door and somebody asked Chad, you going to Florida Bible College? And he said, no, and he laid out where he was. I'm thinking about going here. And, you know, he's 13. I don't know where he's going to go to Bible college. I don't know if he is going to go to Bible college. Maybe he'll go somewhere else. But at this point, he's talking about going to a certain college with a certain goal in mind. And that's something that he and I talk about on a regular basis. Because I know the legacy that I've gotten and received, and I want to pass it on to him, and I want him to pass it on. And so we talk about, what are you going to do? How are you going to share the gospel around the world? Are you going to be somebody that stays here? And are you going to be the person that is the light, or are you going to be the person that pays the light bill? There's only one or two options in spreading the gospel. That kind of works that way. So he's thinking about, where am I going to college? Why? Because I'm talking about it with him. If you never talk about the future with your children, the future happens and you have no say in what happens because they're already there. They're making it. You know, you have to cast a little bit of vision about where it's going, and that's what exhortation is. So sixth and final step. Oh, I wanted to share this with you too. Timothy in the Bible. Under number 5, support and encourage. Paul calls Timothy his son, but in one of the latter books that he writes, the book of Romans, he refers to Timothy as his fellow worker. He went from a son to a fellow worker. And I know what that feels like. That is a phenomenal feeling. For my dad to be able to come alongside me and have a conversation. We were riding to a camping destination, us 5 boys with my dad. And I was probably like 23, 24. My dad said, there's no men I'd rather hang out with than my sons. And not because you're my sons, but because you're my heroes. I want to be like you guys. And you, to hear that from your dad, what a powerful statement. To know that my dad approves of what I'm doing. Not because I seek my dad's approval and I need it and all those things, but it sure does help. It sure helps to know that I have his support, his encouragement, and his exhortation. Exhortation for me personally looked like this. I'm a pretty busy guy. When I look at the calendar of church, I look at it. If there's white space on the church calendar, I used to panic. We're wasting time. We could be reaching somebody. There's a Friday night and we're not doing anything. I mean, come on. We got to figure this out. And I went a year and I missed vacation. I was sitting at a funeral and my dad laid into my brother Jed and me really hard. He said, your family comes first. You plan in family time and then you plan your ministry calendar. If you don't, you'll lose your family. And it was a long conversation. Guess what I did? I went back and I planned out my family and then I planned out my work. And it saved me much headache. And I have so many good memories with my family that I've built and been able to spend time with, all because my dad gave a little exhortation. And it was a little rough, but it was good. I needed it. And sometimes I need a little, and we all need that. All right, last step to passing a legacy is start early and never stop. What's the eighth wonder of the world? Is compound interest. The ninth wonder of the world is the passing on of a legacy. If you start, there's no end. It never ends. The illustration of compound interest, a young man at 20, he invests $2,000 a year until he's 28. And then he never invests again from 28 to 65. His brother says, wow, Bobby was good and smart. I want to do that. And so at 35, the numbers might be off, but that's okay. They're pretty close here. At 35, he starts investing $2,000 a year. And from 35 to 65, that's 30 years, he invests. Well, if both their investments gain the same rate of return, guess who has more money at age 65? The first one who only invested $16,000, not the one who invested $60,000 because of when he started. He started early. You know, I'm looking around. Some of us are not early. And I had a guy ask me in the last thing, what in the world do we do if we're kids are old? And now, how do I leave this legacy? I mean, I thought legacy was something for old people to think about. It's for all people to think about at all ages. But you don't just have kids. Remember, a legacy is your kids, but it's also your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And it's your community, your church. And yes, you can't make up for time lost, but it's never too late to start until you're dead. You want to start passing your legacy now. Right now. Legacy is something that's caught and taught. It's watched and caught, but it's also talked and caught. So I would go over these one last time. How do you leave a legacy? Six steps. Determine who you are. Determine what it is that God wants you to do. Pray about your legacy. Pray that the people you're around catch your legacy and pass it down. Model your legacy. Then cast it. And remember those steps that are under it. Support the next generation when they catch it. Get behind them. Get behind them and support them. Even if you don't like how it all looks, if the heart of it is still the same, get behind it. It's not you that's carrying it anymore. It's them. Especially in a church. Sometimes in church, I'm there's some things that I don't do that I used to do, and Pastor Jordan does them, and I'm like, but it's his ball. And so I'm, yeah, let's do it. You get a lot further with honey than vinegar. And then start right now. And start at the top. You can't just start praying or start supporting. You have to first determine. Start at the top. And if you need some help, there's unending websites on how to develop it. Simply Google, you know, good biblical vision and purpose statements if you want. But I would suggest go see your pastor. Talk to him about it. Because think about it. In a generation, what you could accomplish. But think about what you could accomplish in 3 or 4 generations if they catch on to it. And I'm, again, it's not what you do, it's what God does. God's going to do the work. God's going to save people. He's going to change people. He's going to grow people. And He uses other people to do that. The question is, are you going to be one of the ones He uses, or are you going to be sitting on the sideline? And do you want your family to be on the sideline, watching as God uses other people? I am so thankful that my family cast a legacy down, that I'm not on the sideline. I'm in the wagon that's going down the hill, that's impacting people. And I can already look out and I can see people in what Harry Baulbeck calls his downline. I can see people in my downline that are Christian camp workers, that are pastors, that are moms, that are teaching their children about God. Yeah, I have my hurts and people that I see that I try to impact and aren't, but I see the others. Because my family passed on a legacy. What are you passing on? All right, I want to end with questions. Any questions or comments? I'd love to hear what you guys do to pass on your legacy for your families. If you do something, traditions can play a part of it. But any comments before we break here? Yeah, being intentional, so important. All right. Well, thank you guys. Let's close in prayer, and then I think it's lunchtime. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your plan. Help us to not take for granted who you are and what you have given us. Thank you for the food you've provided. In Jesus' name, amen.